verses 11 through 12. And the word of the Lord says this: Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or He will be angry with you and lead you to destruction. For His wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And He has summoned us here tonight out of the world, out of this chaotic world, just for a little bit tonight, to take our refuge in Him. And I pray that will happen as we gather together. Let's begin with prayer. Will you join me? Father, we're so thankful for this season of the year. And we thank You, Father, for the deeper meaning of Advent, that You have come to us in the person of Your Son. And we thank You that You took on flesh and You remain sinless in Your Son. And yet You died as a sinner condemned for us. And we thank You that You lived and died and rose again, that You reign tonight as Lord. Father, we just rejoice in the fact that our Lord reigns tonight, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what we see with our eyes as we look around the world, we see conflict and chaos and turmoil, yet we know that the King reigns. And show us His reign and His glory. Give us peace tonight as we celebrate Your Son. And let all that we do, all that we say, and even our very thoughts bring glory to the name above all names, that name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's confess our faith together. Will you open your hymnal to page 845? One of the things we always do in worship is we confess what we believe. And tonight we're going to join with the church that has, for the last 2,000 years in worship, recited these very words. Our faith is an old faith, and it is an enduring faith. And let's confess what we've always believed, the core of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. How many of you have had this experience? I was thinking about my own experiences as a little boy. And there would be many, many nights that I would lie down in fear. And I would lie down in fear generally because of the weather. That was my thing to be afraid of. Living in the South, Tornado Alley, there were plenty of occasions to be worried about the weather. And I remember being at my grandmother Calvert's house over near Muscle Shoals one spring, I guess, a very, very turbulent night, and going to bed and couldn't sleep, and the lightning was flashing and my heart was pounding, and my phobia for the weather had just kicked in full drive. And my grandmother came in and she saw my fear and she said, "Mike, let me tell you a story." And she told me a story about a great, great king, a great God who was king of the weather. And that story that went from page after page in Scripture brought great peace to my heart. And all this last month, as I've thought about this service, I've gone back to that moment. And I think that's probably where we are tonight. We're ending a year of incredible turmoil and fear. And there are many in this body tonight who cannot be here with us because of fear, because of the danger that is very real in our community, even in our world. And there are other things that have shaken us, political turmoil and the fracturing of our great nation. So many things seem to threaten us tonight. And so we've gathered together, and our Father, our Heavenly Father, is going to tell us a story. And we're going to listen to the story He tells using His own word. And the story He tells will give us peace and hope and courage, and it will send us into the new year ready to serve Him. He would say, "Fear not, for I am with you always." And now here's the whole story of Christmas. I'm going to be reading the verses that you find in your bulletin without announcing where they're from. You can just see that, but just reading one continuous line after another as we hear the word and then as we sing the songs of this great story. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths of the sea or in the highest heights." But Ahaz, the king, said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, who was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a faithful man and observed the law, he did not want to expose her to public humiliation. He had no mind to divorce her. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill the word of the prophet Isaiah, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do, and he took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and when he was born, he gave him the name Jesus. Let's stand together, hymn 208, "O come all ye faithful." Let us offer our praise to the Lord. You may be seated. Our story continues with the word of the prophet. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from God from ancient times." In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. There was no guest room available in the city. Hymn 201. Let's sing about the little town of Bethlehem. How could sinners be saved? Well, the psalmist answers that question, and it gives us some news that initially is bad. No one is qualified to see the Lord. And then the purpose for Christmas comes into focus. God sends one who is worthy, who does keep His law, who does merit His grace and love. The word of the Lord from the psalmist. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. And then we read this in the gospel account, and Jesus, our Lord, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so, for it is proper for us to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Hark the herald, angels sing. Hymn number 203. Let's sing together. If you've been with us throughout the season of Advent, the four Sundays of Advent, we've been looking at the words of the Lord from Isaiah the prophet, who gave Jesus another name, and that is the name Servant. He is the Servant of the Lord. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we see how the Servant of the Lord, ultimately our Lord Jesus, will be a suffering servant. And so He comes to us to live and then to die. And 740 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah wrote these words, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace fell on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then we read these words in the Gospels. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And there they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, and they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him, and a written notice of the charge against him placed over his head read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And then from the Apostle Paul, we read these words, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross." Hymn 210, let's consider the silent night that he was born into. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
I can imagine that if we were living in the first century, at the time of the birth of Jesus, we would probably have feelings like we have tonight. When the early church began to celebrate Christmas, some 3 or 4 centuries after Jesus had already come and ascended to the Father, they would often gather and think about Christ coming to a world of turmoil. He came to the world the first time when the world was aflame. It was a time of darkness. The scripture tells us that he was the light of the world. The Gospel of John tells us that into darkness Jesus came. And as Christians began to reflect on the meaning of his birth, and as that became more and more important for them in their celebration of Advent, it gave them hope, because they too lived in a very dark world, just like we do. And again, it doesn't need to be repeated, really, that we've all experienced that this year, maybe in ways we haven't. I know there are some of you here tonight, perhaps of an older generation, who've seen worse days than we've seen. But I do believe that perhaps all of us can agree that the uncertainty we feel is very, very strong. And how many times through the course of maybe even this week have you had conversations about what 2021 will be like? Could it be any worse? Well, it could be, couldn't it? The reality is it could be. And so we have a lot in common with Christians throughout the ages. We live in a hostile world. The world is broken. And the evidence of that appears every day in unmistakably clear terms. Something else, though, is interesting about Advent. Have you noticed how many people are often sad when Christmas comes? Whether they're religious or people of faith or not, there is a sadness that seems to come. There's a nostalgia that seems to well up in our hearts when we think about Christmas, and it's always tainted by reality. We long for our life to be like a Kincaid, what was the guy's name? Kincaid or the painting guy? You know, we wish our lives were really like Mayberry, but they're not. Right? They're broken and it's a mess. We've made a mess of the world. And it's very dark. It's dark tonight as well. And that makes Advent extremely important for us, because into this world of unbelievable darkness comes the light, and the light is beginning to shine, And it is going to be shining brighter with every passing moment. And one day it will shine so bright that everyone will fall on their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and is the light of life. What we can't see with our physical eyes, we have to believe and see through the eyes of faith that we serve one who came, who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended to heaven, and who now is the King of Kings. And He's in control, not only of 2021, but He's in control of right now. And we know a secret about this dark world, and that is a light is pulsating in the darkness, and it is unstoppable. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be quenched or extinguished. It is the light of Jesus Christ, and He is the King and the Lord, and that's all that matters. A few moments ago, I read from Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read this passage again, but I'm going to change the wording, and I'm going to do it very respectful of Scripture. I don't think we're misusing the Word of God to do what I'm about to do. I want to personalize for you the words of Isaiah 53. I think, by the way, this is a good exercise if you're reading Scripture, even to do this, because the Word of God not only speaks to us corporately as a people, as the covenant people, but certainly as individuals who are members of the corporate body of Christ. But think of these words, whether you believe in Christ or not tonight, follow along with me in your mind and hear these words and think of them this way. But He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace fell on Him. And by His wounds I am healed. I, like a little sheep, have gone astray. I've gone my own way. I've turned away from Him. And yet the Lord God Almighty has laid on Him all my iniquity. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, that is the meaning of Christmas. It's interesting, and I shared this with you in my email to the church yesterday. It's really interesting that when the early church began to first gather in the first century, they didn't think about Advent. They were so enraptured by the thought of their Savior rising from the dead that they gave really no attention to His birth. But as the centuries rolled by and questions began to be asked about who was the man that died and rose again, then the church began to think very, very seriously about His birth. And they began to celebrate the season of Advent with as much fervency as they had once celebrated Easter every time they got together on a Sunday morning. And they put the pieces together, and it looks like this. The one who was born in Bethlehem was God in the flesh. But He was born for a purpose. And that is to live a holy life for us, because we didn't and we can't. And then to die upon the cross to pay for our sins. And then to be buried so that our sins could be buried with Him. And then to be raised again on the third day so that we could be raised to new life. And our sins in the grave, raised as new people, and then He ascended to the Father, and now He is the King. And this is God in the flesh who did this. Who was it that was born? The Savior of the world, Jesus, Emmanuel. And so to tell the story of Christmas, you have to read it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There is a fall. We fall into sin. And there is judgment. We are expelled from God's presence. And then there is a Savior who comes to fix it. And then there will be a King who returns. He will come again. And that is the whole story of Christmas. And there is no one, there is no group of people anywhere on this earth tonight who can enjoy the benefits of Christmas except for those who believe that He was the Son of God and that He came to pay for your sins. His birth will be celebrated all over the world There will be fireworks, there will be gifts given, trees decorated, meals enjoyed, songs sung, and all of it meaningless unless you can place your name in the words of Isaiah that you believe that he took my sins and God was pleased to crush him for my iniquities and that he died for my transgressions. The Lord caused my sin to fall upon him, and by his cross, by his stripes, I am healed. Now that is the story of Christmas. A holy God, sinful people, and a little baby who was the Son of God. Would you join me just in a moment of reflection? We often, after hearing the Word of God, we are aware of our sins, and every time we worship, we corporately confess them. And tonight, we're going to give you just a moment of silence, just to confess your need for His mercy. Whether you have trusted in Christ or not, you can throw yourself on His mercy and say, Father, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I have no claim on heaven, because I have violated your law, and if I'm to get there, I'm to get there only because of Christ. And if you know him, cast your sins upon him and enjoy the forgiveness and mercy that he's already granted you in his Son. Father, we take just this moment to be quiet and still in your presence, and we pray that in this moment, that you would call to mind our sins and give us the strength and the courage to cast ourselves upon your great mercy. Oh, Father, we give you praise that you have forgiven our sins. We thank you for the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son. Father, we thank you that you did not love us from a distance, that you came to us. Father, we thank you that you did not abandon us to our darkness, but in the darkness you sent your light. Father, we thank you that we live now with a purpose, that our lives mean something, that we are redeemed, we are your children, and that our call now is to bring you glory and to serve you and worship you until you come again. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, that we might be faithful in 2020 and in every day that your grace gives us, that you would nourish us on Christ and cause us to walk in a way that brings him glory, to walk in love and in gratitude, and Father, to speak boldly your word of hope to this lost world. And oh Lord, as we gather tonight, we do bring the world to you. How our hearts break that there are so many who don't have the peace you give. Father, our hearts break because of wars and rumors of wars and broken homes and broken families and lives. And we are, Father, just so discouraged at times by conflict after conflict as we see the results of our sin playing out in the newspaper every day. And Father, we confess we're weary. Our sins have made us very tired. And we long for peace and relief. And so we come to you on this Christmas Eve night to fill us with your strength, to cause us to mount up with wings as eagles, and to run and not be weary or grow faint. Lord, build us into your people, people who have hope, even in the midst of a world that's falling apart. And let us remember the promise that the one who came will come again. And I ask you, Father, not only for my own life, but for all those in this room and all those represented in our body, that truth that Jesus is coming again would give us strength for every day to live for you. Oh, how we thank you for your mercy and your love. and that we can corporately confess and corporately claim your mercy. And all of this we give you praise for. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the blessed words of Isaiah. The Lord always responds when we pray our prayer of confession. And so hear the word from heaven. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. Many years ago, when the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, a very pagan city, and there was a little house church of the Corinthians, he wrote them, and he explained to them the Lord's Supper. Now, he's not writing as a witness of the supper. He was not there. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. He came to Christ after the resurrection. And so he's telling us about the supper, either from discussions he had with the apostles or from some direct revelation of the Lord Jesus. But we learn some things here about the supper that we don't find in the Gospels. And so we turn there tonight and we hear once again what the Apostle Paul tells us about this holy meal. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, "This is my new covenant blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I want you to think about that just for a moment. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is telling us that every time the church gathers together and observes this meal, we preach a message to ourselves. All right? What is that message? He has been raised from the dead, and he will come again. And at our church, although it's not a requirement from Scripture, but at our church, we, as you know, have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. After we hear the preaching of the Word, we have the Lord's Supper. And it's as if we are looking into the Bible and extracting those two great truths, that he died for our sins and that he rose again from the dead, and we are preaching them to ourselves. And not only that, but it's an object lesson sermon. We are going to hold bread that reminds us that Jesus was nailed to the cross, and there, spiritually speaking, he was crushed under the weight of our sins. We're going to hold the cup, and even, again, like the bread, taste it, and it's going to communicate to us the truth that Jesus died to wash our sins away. And we're going to preach a message to ourselves that he died and he rose again, but he's also coming. And that's what the supper means. And from these truths that we confess and preach to ourselves, even tonight, we draw strength to go serve him in the world and to do so with great joy. We leave and we go into this sad world with a smile on our face because we know that he rose from the dead and he will come again. And we know that the gospel that we will speak between now and the next time we meet is a gospel of joy. It brings news of great joy that there has been one who came to us as sinners, not to condemn us, but to save us. And so the meal accomplishes those things. And so we're going to do it again tonight and remember its meaning. He lived and died and rose again. And one day, maybe even tonight, he shall return. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this bread and thank you for this cup. And we remember the words of your holy apostle that we, taking the bread and taking the cup, are proclaiming to ourselves, even to the world, that Jesus died and rose again, and that the King will one day come. Father, comfort us and strengthen us with these truths, and then send us into the world as your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to be receiving communion tonight, and if you have questions about receiving communion. There's a small paragraph in the bulletin that will tell you a little bit about what we believe about the Lord's Supper, but I can summarize it by saying, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been baptized and have been a member of some gospel-preaching church like ours, it doesn't have to be a Presbyterian church, but a gospel-preaching church, then we welcome you as a visitor to have communion with us. And if you'll go ahead and take it and begin to unseal it, and we're going to listen to the words of Jesus again, and we'll have the bread and remember Him, and then have the cup and remember Him. And then we're going to hear more scripture just for a moment. And then we're going to sing and do exactly what the disciples did. We're going to rejoice after the supper. And we're going to go into the world because we have a King who reigns. On that night, Jesus took the bread. And here is what He said. This is My body broken for you. Do this and remember Me. Again, we read in the Gospels that Jesus took the cup and He spoke to them and said, "This is My blood spilled for your sins to wash them away. Drink this and remember Me." Oh, what a great Savior and King we have. And now the story continues. The story that our Father is telling us continues, and it comes to its wonderful consummation in these words. "You will not abandon Me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." And then the fulfillment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. There they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember what He told you when He was with you in Galilee, that He must, as the Son of Man, must die and be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified and then rise again on the third day?" And then they remembered His words. And then the words of the apostle, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to this word. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters who are alive even today. And then He appeared to James, His brother, and then to the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to Me, and He is coming again. Joy to the world." Let's stand and sing this great hymn. If you need the words, it's hymn 195. Let's sound out the joy of the Lord. Thank you. that's a pretty good story, isn't it? It's a great story for troubled hearts. And I pray that that will encourage you, not only tonight, but every night that follows. Carol and I want to tell you how much we love you. It is such a joy to serve the Lord with you. What a great body of Christ you are. And we pray for you, and we hope and pray that you will have the best Christmas ever. We look forward to worship again this Lord's Day at 10:30. And if you're a guest, you have a warm invitation to come and be a part of our service. We always end with God's last word, the benediction. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, "He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.